awesome. You're going to like talk in tongues to say that. That was awesome. So awesome. And but I could not wait to get to my Dominion family. And I thought, you know what? And I know you've had an awesome day, but you know, with God, things go from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from glory to glory. So if we started well this morning, you realize we're going to go ballistic through the roof tonight. It's going to be awesome. I love Pastor Gary and Kathy. Thank you, guys. I could just sit here and worship forever. You're like so fantastic. What a week. It's such a... I always love, you know, when I have the opportunity, if it works out, like Pastor Gary asked me to speak at this service. I kind of love it because it's kind of like a sealer on what the Lord's done all week and where we're going, because we're just celebrating and rejoicing, knowing that a chapter has closed and a new chapter opens. And one thing our church for over three decades has done awesomely is continue to go to celebrate the wins, but to keep looking forward to what's ahead. Because, you know, I drove past a whole lot more people between Oxford and central London today that are not in church than are in church. And so I was so excited about all that God's done at the O2 and all that's happened in church all day today. But you kind of get moved by how many people still have no idea that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's got a plan for their life. And that's why we're all still here getting fed, getting refueled so that we can keep going. But as I was watching, as I was standing in church all week, I just couldn't help thinking just how London has matured. And by the word mature, you got to be careful. That doesn't mean old. That just means mature. When a girl reaches puberty is mature. When a guy is mature, generally, if you look at it just sort of physiologically, it's that your body can now reproduce. And I just looked around the O2 and all that the Lord's doing in all of Europe, and I thought, there is just a shift of weight. There's a shift of authority. There's a shift happened. It's not going to happen. It's like happened. It's really, really happened. And that what we're going to see is such incredible multiplication and reproduction because of that maturity. So maturity can reproduce. Sometimes you can, if you're not mature, you just can sort of produce all these illegitimate children. For a long time, the bride hasn't been mature. So there's a whole lot of illegitimate children and things happening. And some of you are tracking with me right now. The rest that aren't, don't panic. I will get to stuff that's really funny and you'll get in a minute. But for those of you that are tracking with me, and the fact is we've been maturing the bride. See, God's not coming back for an adolescent bride. God's not a pedophile. He's not coming back for an adolescent bride. I'm sorry, you can tweet that. And so at the end of the, no, don't. But what I mean by that is that we've been bringing the Ephesians 4 is to bring the bride to maturity. That's what we've been doing at Hillsong. That more than any of the external things that you see, obviously the thing that God has used this movement in the body of Christ is this sort of a sense of church. What is church all about? Because we've got to prepare the bride for the coming of Christ. That's what this whole deal's about. And so I looked around the O2 and I thought, oh my word, things that we once dreamt of are now a reality. Things we once prayed for are now happening. Things that once seemed so big now kind of seem so doable and almost small. And you just go, that's a sign of progress and that's a sign of growth and that's a sign of maturity. So I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's time for us to even step up at a whole nother level, because we are about to go into exponential multiplication that you will not be able. It's the stuff that you can't even contain it. So everyone's got to step up. Because Kathy and Gary have got to go up a whole other level as well to orbit around all of what God is about to do. It is so unbelievable that we would be alive during this time in church history and that we would get to see it. So I'm going to speak a little bit into that today from where we're going with the scripture, because after a win like this week and after everything that's happened, you know, never, the Bible says, do not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. And so we have to be awake and alert. And I'm going to love this journey. We're going to run our race and we're going to finish our course and we're going to finish it with joy. And so in order to do that, we've got to be rightly aligned. And, you know, just a few weeks ago, Nick brought me this Apple Watch, which is so awesome. And it's so cool because if you kind of text me or something, my hand goes off while I'm preaching. So it's like just so, it's like Gary would hate it, but I really love it because when you're ADD, you just like go, it's you're going in all things. But here's the thing. In order for this watch to work, I didn't know this, but Nick had to set it with my phone. Hands up if you knew that. You're like intelligent, you're Londoners, you're British. We're just convicts from the, you know, downland, down under. I'm sorry, we're just one of the colonies. But anyway, so... But you had to set it. And basically, I could get all these things up on my phone, all different apps, because it's set right here. And see, right here, my phone just said, Cass Langton has just contacted me. I'm not going to read it. Don't worry, I'm preaching. But what I'm saying is it's set. It's synchronized because it's in my settings. So for this thing to work here, it correlates with the settings in here. And so as long as it's set right, it works right. Now, you know, there are amazing things. I didn't even realize that because I was so frustrated when I got in my phone. I'd always see we'd get into Nick's car and Nick would just talk in the air if his phone rang and he would just talk. And then this thing would talk back at him. And then I got in my car and I started talking, but nothing would talk back at me. And my phone, and I was so frustrated. And because I'm Greek and I'm frustrated and my husband is a saint, I would call Nick and speak to him in a very heightened tone and say, why my phone, my stupid thing's not working? To which Nick would say, have you checked your settings? What do you mean my settings? And he'd go, is your Bluetooth on? And I said, what's Bluetooth, what's green tooth, what's yellow tooth? Okay, so I like, no idea. I've got no idea. It's like, Christine, you got to have your Bluetooth on if it's going to connect to your car so then you can have your conversations in your car. And then I go, oh, and then when I did that, I noticed that it had like airplane mode. I thought, oh, is that what the air hostess means every time she says, put your phone? Is that what's going to make it stop ringing in the air? Oh, yes, I'm fast, as you could tell. And that you can also turn Wi-Fi on and off. My poor husband has left me like some data roaming international because it's like she's not going to know to go into the settings. And if I go into the settings, everything else in my phone kind of is working okay. And if there's a problem, it's normally a problem in the setting. And if something's not working, it's normally not even this phone, it's in the setting. And so what I'm wondering tonight is if there's an issue in your life, and we're all kind of full of issues, oftentimes we think it's some external thing, but I really wonder if it's got really more to do with our internal settings than anything external. If something's not working right emotionally, spiritually, relationally, financially, physically, in some realm of life, dare I say that it's in our setting. See, a lot of us, we want to be set in certain places with God, but unless you set internally the right settings, God is unable to set you where He wants to set you. If there's a problem with your settings, then there's normally a problem with your settings. And some of us have been set back, and so what we've done is thought that we can't step back into the promise of God because we were setbacks. But what happens is when a setback comes, you've got to readjust your settings so that you're set for the comeback so that you can do what God has called you to do. It's all in our settings. The issue is in our settings. I wonder where you're set today. And in the day and the hour in which we live, our settings are crucial. Our internal settings are crucial. Being set is crucial. To be set is to be fixed, to be in a fixed point. You set your watch. You set an appointment. You set cement. You set cake batter. You set a sail. It's a fixed point. It's foundational. It's secure. It's straight. It doesn't matter what's happening around you when you are set. When you're set right, you will step right. When you set right, you will go right. When you set right, everything in life will end up going on the right path. It doesn't mean there's not obstacles, challenges, or hurdles, but it does mean you're set on the right course. I wonder where your settings are today, really. That's my question. Where are you set? And if the enemy's going to come after you, he's always going to come at your settings. You're going to look at external behavior and he's gone inwards and it's actually in your internal settings. And often we look at the wrong thing. I want you to turn with me quickly to John 8:31. One of my favorite portions of scripture, one of the most misquoted portions of scripture in the Bible. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 31, I don't know if the guys are going to get it up. I think they've got all my scriptures. I hope so. because I've got a lot of them. Here we are. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. We could probably just preach on that for the next 3 weeks. If, everyone say if. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then Jesus goes on and he says, then you will know the truth. So when will you know the truth? If you hold to my teachings. If you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. If you abide in my word. A lot of us go, the truth will set you free. But let me just tell you, Oprah's truth will not set you free. Some other truth will not set you free. The truth of the word of God is what will set you free. If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. So if the truth will set you free, so that word is if you abide, if that word in Greek means if you remain. I wonder if you're remaining in the truth. Because it's amazing how many of us will start in the truth, but then we won't remain. If you remain in my word, especially in the day and the age in which we live in, where everyone wants to dilute the word, everyone wants to weigh in on what it really means or doesn't mean, everyone wants to take out bits that they don't think really pertains to them. If you remain in my word, then you will know the truth, and on an ongoing basis, guess what? That truth will set you free. I wonder if you're set, because Jesus sets us free. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So if he has set us free, and if the word continues to set us free, why are some people walking in freedom and others have 3 good days in freedom and then whack right back into bondage? If Jesus opened the prison doors and set us free, why do so many of us, whether it's relationally, emotionally, financially, physically, relationally, why do we seem to go around the same old mountains? And although we've been set free, we're not walking in that freedom. And dare I suggest it's because we're not remaining in the word. And if we remain in the word, then that word will continue on an ongoing basis. It's an ongoing basis to set us free. The landscape and boundaries of life are moving and shifting, and the sand is shifting like it hasn't in my lifetime. And never before has it been more necessary to make sure that we're set right. Being set right means you don't have to stress about a whole lot of other stuff. See, many of us are obsessed with getting to the right place, and God's far more obsessed with setting us in the right place. When you're set, you'll get. When you're set, you'll move on and you'll move into the promise that God has. So where are you set today? The Bible has a lot to talk about, and for the sake of time, I could do 3 weeks on this, and I hope someone really starts to rip this apart. Because the truth is that the Bible speaks about every part of our external and internal life when it comes to setting. Setting is very important to God. He sets us free, and then he tells us to go into your settings regularly. Why I have you reading the word every day is not out of guilt or obligation, but because I want you to make sure your settings are right, so that you're set free, so that you walk in the freedom that I've given you. And some of us, in some realm of life tonight, I'm believing God that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to every person wherever you are about, you know what, where do I need to maybe adjust my settings? Why does it seem like I'm not downloading from heaven like I should? Maybe your Wi-Fi is not on. Maybe you need to get back into your settings and get into the right Wi-Fi in spiritually speaking. Maybe you're not downloading from the right place and you're going, whoa, I just needed to check the settings. Some of you look like I do when I'm yelling at Nick going, why can't I hear you in the car? He's like, is your Bluetooth connected? Check your settings. God, why can't I hear you? Check your settings. God, why can't I follow you? Check your settings. God, why am I on it? Check your settings. What sort of things do we need to check? What are the apps God talks about? There are so many. I've just picked a few. He starts with our eyes. Hebrews 12:2 tells us where to set our eyes. It says, fixing our eyes where? On Jesus. Where have you set your eyes? To set is to fix. Where are you fixing your eyes? It is amazing in our image-driven culture where so many of us fix our eyes. Anywhere but Jesus. Oh, we love to fix our eyes on each other and compare ourselves amongst ourselves. We love to fix our eyes on social media and compare everyone's highlight reel with our behind the scenes and then judge ourselves by that. We love to fix our eyes on everything but Jesus, and then we wonder why we're not becoming more like Him or moving more towards Him, because what you behold, you become. So what are you beholding? Where are you fixing your eyes? Why are you wondering, like, why am I not seeing you clearer? What is it that you're beholding? Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2 says that we are to lift our eyes to the hills. From whence does our help come? It comes from Jesus. Are you lifting your eyes? See, some of us are not lifting our eyes. We're looking at around us. We're looking down at our failures, or we're looking behind us at our past. Where are you fixing your eyes? Because Jesus is there. And are we fixing our eyes on Him? Some of us, we need to lift our eyes back up to Him today. Some of you have been downcast for way too long, looking down, full of shame, full of guilt, full of condemnation. I came from 12 years of sexual abuse. I was left in a hospital, unnamed and unwanted. I spent a lot of time looking down, crippled by shame, crippled by guilt, crippled by condemnation. I spent a lot of time looking behind me, crippled by the past, crippled by the pain. I spent a lot of time looking around me, blaming everybody that had done everything to me, and I spent so little time fixing my eyes ahead of me on Jesus, or lifting my eyes up to the author and the finisher of my faith. Someone's head needs to be lifted up. Someone's head needs to be lifted up tonight. Where are you fixing your eyes? I could go on and on. Job 31 verse 1, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'll finish the scripture for you, because it's been about 20 years since I was in youth ministry that I actually quoted this scripture. And I felt very prompted by the Holy Spirit to do it here. I'm going to a paper Bible, so I've forgotten where Job is in this Bible. Oh, there he is. It looks like Job in your Bible. If you're going there, just go to Job. Job 31 verse 1. The scripture says this. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at, you insert yours. I wonder, in a very non-judgmental, entirely grace-filled way, how we would be if we made a covenant with our eyes in our generation as followers of Jesus. We fixed our eyes on Jesus and just made a decision. You know what? There are certain things I'm just not going to look at. Because I find if I don't look at them, then I don't start to want them. And if I don't look at them, because where you look, you will go. And if I don't look, then I won't go. Maybe I need to readjust my settings. Where am I fixing my eyes? What am I fixing them on? Where am I setting? We'll move on for the sake of time. We could just plant on eyes all night. We could plant on any one of these all night. Our ears. I wonder what we're listening to. Where's our setting with our ears? Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes, New King James tells us, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are you hearing? See, some of us, our internal settings are wrong because we're hearing the wrong thing. We've just got the TV bombarding us all day. We've just got our negative friends and naysayer neighbors bombarding us all day. We have just got the wrong voices speaking into our life, and we're wondering why we feel off, because our setting's not right. We've got to reset our hearing so it's finally attuned to the Word of God. If you don't hear it, you won't know it. If you don't know it, you won't become it. If you don't know it, you won't follow it. And so what we need to do is tune our ear, fix our eyes, so that God's Word is what we are focused on. It becomes our compass for life. It becomes our barometer for life. It becomes our measure for life. It becomes our litmus test for life. It becomes our foundation for life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. The eternal word of God, He's spoken and allows us the privilege of access to His word. What are you hearing? See, if your hearing's off balance, everything's off balance. If you're hearing it, all the wrong stuff, your setting is wrong. So you're like, the problem isn't even what they say, it's what you've allowed yourself to hear. It's amazing what people will listen to. See, I can be in the same environment, hear the same news as other people, hear the same negative statistics about human trafficking, but because I'm grounded and I'm set in God's word, that isn't going to throw me off balance. The negativity that I hear in the media, the economic crisis that I hear, the challenges in terms of politics and just world affairs, and it's so overwhelming if that's all you're hearing. But if you're set in the word and you're listening to the word and that faith is building your spirit, then you can hear the negativity, but you are not swayed off course because I am set. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So how's your hearing setting tonight? Your mouth. Now, I know this isn't going to apply to anyone in the Dominion. This was really just for the Oxford congregation, but Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Pastor Brian preached a brilliant message on the opening night of Hillsong Conference on Omologia, saying the same thing as God says. But for those of us, you could not quote this enough. This power of life and death in the tongue. If we really believed this, it would greatly alter how we speak. It would greatly alter how we speak to one another. It would greatly alter how we speak to ourselves. See, the most important person that will ever speak to you is you, about you. It's not what anybody else says about you. It's what you say about you that will determine where you end up. What are you saying about you? What are you saying about you? What is coming out of your mouth? Fear, doubt, or negativity, unbelief? Or are we saying what God says? Are we saying the same thing that God says? Do we believe that there's life and death in the power of the tongue, and that we frame the world with the words we speak? Do we believe that this is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that there is life in that word, that there is hope in that word, that there is liberty in that word? If you set yourself in God's word will set you free. So what are you saying? If your mouth is not, our mouth is mostly in alignment with our past, with our experience, with our feelings, with our circumstances. Rarely is our mouth in alignment with the truth of God's word. So if you can't say what God says, thus saith the Lordeth, shutteth uppeth. Because doubt dies unborn if it's never spoken. If you don't speak it, you don't give birth to doubt and fear and negativity and unbelief. Let's make sure that our confession is in alignment with the truth of the word of God, not with the naysayers, not with the economy, not with the politicians, not with the education department, not with the scientists, not with anybody else, but we are going to say what God says so we can have what God says we can have. Our mouth will be in alignment with the truth of God's word. Do you need to reset your mouth in your relationships? In every realm of life, some of us, our problem is, what does that keep? Why do I keep cussing? Why do I keep saying this? What do I keep? You need a reset. Check your settings. Because if you don't know what God says, you can't say what God says. It's not rocket science. Let's just check our settings. Our feet. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. See, I don't know if there's anyone else besides me that came out of a miry pit. I don't know if there's anyone else besides me that came from a broken home, that came from a broken life, that came from a broken past. And you know what? My whole future, all I could see was the inside of a pit. But somewhere along the line, I encountered the reality of a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and He lifted me up out of that pit, and He set my feet upon a solid rock, and He says, hey, you can stand on this. I know what your past has been, but you can stand on truth. You can stand on favor. You can stand on grace, and you can stand on. Where are your feet standing? What are you standing on? He said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Where are you setting your foot? Because dare I suggest that wherever you set your foot, that's what you're going to get. So where are you going? Because do you really want to get that? See, God says, hey, I've got a promised land for you, but you got to go take it. Set your foot on it. But you know what? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Where are you setting your foot? Because where you set your foot, that's what you're going to get. Some of us need to reset our feet. These are supposed to be bringing good news. How blessed are the feet of him or her who brings good news. The place where your feet are going, are you bringing good news or are you just hanging out in the bad news world with everybody else? Are you going under the guise of I'm just there to witness, but the last time you really did that was never. It's very quiet in this Presbyterian church right now. I might just move on. Wherever your feet go, that's where you're going to end up. So you've got to make a decision. Where are your feet set? Are they set on the rock, on Jesus? Where are you walking to? Because there is a way, and it seems right, Proverbs tells us, but in the end, that way leads to destruction. Our hands, I love this. Ecclesiastes verse 9 and chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We have a saying in this church, and I've had it since as long as I've been here. If you're faithful with what's in your hand, God will give you what's in your heart. See, a lot of us, we just drop what's in our hand because we don't like it. Or we don't want to pick this thing up in our hand because we don't like it. I'll tell you the amazing blessing that the people that serve, those of you, I walked through past hundreds of you all week, just hidden in the dungeons of the O2, waiting outside, being out in the cold, being out in the rain, being out in the hall. You know what? You are faithful with what's in your hand. I don't know how this works, but I do know this. The promotion doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west. It comes from God, that God opens doors that no man can shut, and God will make a way. It's the only way I've ever known. What's in your hand? What are you doing with what's in your hand? Psalm 144, verse 1. It says that God trains our hands for war and our fingers for battle. Are your hands being trained for war? Luke chapter 9 verse 62 says that no one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. God's got a lot to say about our hands. He says, are you faithful with whatever's in your hand? Are your hands being trained for war and your fingers for battle? Are you keeping your hand to the plow? You started doing this thing. Are you going to stay there and stay focused and not look back? Because the truth is the enemy will come, and if our settings are off, we're going to get sick of the plow. No one appreciates my plowing. No one likes her. Why should I plow when nobody else is? We're going to get sick of the thing that we're I don't want to do. Hold this in my hand anymore. And if you don't remember that your hands are being trained for war and your fingers for battle, spiritually speaking, then you'll just go into a lull. And if you're not doing the work of the Lord with your hands, it's amazing what you'll pick up a remote control and spend your life flicking through channels, a leisure life, and just spend your life aimlessly or getting your hands involved in all kinds of activities they don't need to be involved in. And it's only because your settings were off and your hands were looking for something to do. Your mouth was looking for something to do. Your eyes were looking for something to do. Your ears are looking for something to do and your settings are off. Where are they set? Because you keep trying to change the behavior and God says, it's in your settings. He also goes on, and the great commandment tells us in Matthew 22, verse 36, he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus goes on, he says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So there are levels of setting and resetting. There are some things we go in and go, I need to go into my settings. I just need to fine tune that. So we do that. We're in the Word every day because we're resetting. We're just keeping it rightly aligned. We're fixing anything that might be out of alignment with our eyes, with our ears, with our hands, with our feet, with our mouth. The Word generally, it reads us. It's like a mirror. It goes, whoo, okay, just got to change the setting. But then there are some really deeper settings you have to do. There's another level. And those deeper settings happen in our heart and in our soul and in our mind, because they orchestrate the general direction of everything. And if we're not careful with our externals, with our eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, we're going to do even greater damage to our deep internal heart, soul, and mind. See, a lot of us, we do love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. There's no doubt about that. We want to follow the great commandment. But we love God with all of our broken heart, with all of our wounded soul, and with all of our tormented mind. And so it's broken and it's wounded and it's tormented. And so we come to the Word so that we can be in the Word, because if we remain in the Word, then we're going to know the truth, and that truth will set us free. So how does a kid that's left in a hospital unnamed and unwanted, how's a kid that's been abused for 12 years, how does that kid at 49, by the grace of God, continue to flourish and lead a global anti-trafficking organization and lead a whole bunch of other stuff and move on and stay married for 20 years and have two girls that love God and not make her husband pay for something that other men did 20 and 30 years ago and not make her kids be psycho because of damage that was done? How does that happen? Because it's not a personality type. It's because I've remained in the Word. See, I don't preach like this for you as much as I do for me. I don't preach as often as I do for you as much as I do for me. If I look desperate to you every time I take this place, it's because I am. Because I'm only ever one thought away from my default setting, going back to how I used to think, going back to how I used to be, going back to how I used to act. There's a default setting. Jesus has set me free, but if I'm going to walk out that freedom, I've got to remain in the Word so that I can walk that out. So he starts with our heart. No wonder he starts with our hearts, the seat of our passion. If he has our heart, he has us. Christine, I don't want your religious work. It's for freedom. I set you free. I don't need your religious works. I don't need your good works. I don't need your performance. I don't need you keeping rules. I don't need you keeping ritual. Chris, I've set you free from all of that, but I want your heart. And your heart's been damaged. And your heart's been broken. And the enemy, I believe, has unleashed an attack on our hearts. It's how you have a heart attack. He's unleashed an attack on our hearts. That's why Scripture says, let not your heart be troubled. David the psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And some of us, and looking at the world today, it's so easy to get overwhelmed and it's easy to lose heart. And yet Scripture says, no, just because everyone's going crazy around you doesn't mean you need to. And just because everything's going out of control doesn't mean you need to. I've given you my Word. In fact, I've prophesied everything that's happening in the world today. You don't need to freak out. If anybody doesn't need to freak out, it's the church. Because we've read the book. Unless you haven't read the book, then you're freaking out. But if you've read the book, it's already been there, done that. We're just watching the replay here on earth. In fact, God's given us the winning strategy. He told us we've already won. He's told us how we're going to walk this thing out. So you've got to be in the book. You've got to be in the book. And so it starts with your heart. Why? Because guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. Do you get that? Out of your heart. Emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, physical, guard your heart with all discipline. Because out of it will flow everything. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, speaking of David, of Eliab, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Sometimes when you're shocked about the people that God promotes, and you're thinking, I'm better than them externally, God goes, I know, but I'm not looking at the external, I'm looking at the heart. Any leader worth their salt is looking at heart. Your heart matters. And see, some of us, we're headed for a spiritual heart attack because our heart is so toxic. Our heart is full of shame and guilt and condemnation and anger and bitterness, offense, unforgiveness, lust, envy, greed, selfish ambition. And just like in the natural, a heart murmur means your blood's not being pumped out by your valves. Your valves are ruined, really, in essence. And what a valve does, a heart valve does, it stops the blood coming back into your heart. Now, a lot of us, these toxic things are not allowing the flow of the Spirit of God to flow out of our life and bring freedom. And this Christianity seems like a lot of hard work because your heart's not set right. because you haven't allowed God to come in and do open heart surgery and deal with those calloused areas of our hearts, or those arteries that are blocked and clogged, because we're not in the Word, because we're in the Word and it says, as God has forgiven you your sins, so also must you forgive your brother his sin against you. Don't gossip, don't slander, don't lie, don't cheat, don't be angry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. If you guys have got the Ephesians verse, I'm sure. Get rid of all bitterness. I mean, you don't have to get the Greek interpretation for this. Here it is. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, when you're in the Word, you read that sort of stuff and you go, whoa, there's no disclaimer. Do you mean accept if I've been abused for 12 years? I'm looking for that. Can't find it. Not in the Greek, not in the Hebrew, not in the Aramaic. Oh, so maybe that's why I'm not flourishing. I've got to deal with that stuff. Whoa, it's in the Word. If I abide in this Word, then I'm going to know the truth. That's truth, painful truth. It's not a truth I want to know, but if I can, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, appropriate that truth, then that truth is going to set me free. And I'm going to walk in freedom, and I'm going to walk in liberty, and I'm not going to have a spiritual heart attack, because these things are not going to clog up my arteries and veins any longer. Heart, your soul. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray you prosper and are in good health even as your soul prospers. Is your soul prospering? I know Carl preached on this at the conference. Is it prospering? Because a lot of us, this is where we get it wrong. We forget that we're body, mind, we're created by the Lord. We're spirit, soul, and body. Now, when you got born again, do you know when you prayed the sinner's prayer, plucked you out of darkness, cast you into everlasting light, truth? When you got born again, do you realize that if you put your hand up and you had cellulite on your body when you lifted your hand and prayed the sinner's prayer, after you prayed the most powerful prayer you'll ever pray and put your hand down and said amen, the cellulite was still on your thigh. It was still there. It didn't go anywhere. And that cellulite's not going anywhere until you stop eating the donuts and get on the treadmill. Otherwise, it's going into the coffin. We all accept that when it comes to your body. But when you come to Christ, if you had a wounded soul like I did and like we all do, what makes you think one prayer that saves your spirit for all of eternity is going to heal your soul in that moment? So what we try to do is we try to pray more, we try to fast more, we try to do more, but it's not a spirit issue, it's a soul issue. What you've done is you've double deadlocked, padlocked certain areas of your heart, certain areas of your soul, and you've made vow, I will never do that again. No one will ever do that to me again. I will never love, I will never give like that. I will never trust a church like that. I will never serve like that. Nobody. And you've padlocked, padlocked, padlocked deep areas of your soul that are so wounded. And when we get to those part of the Bible, we just don't even let the truth of the Word of God permeate those dark, broken areas to bring healing. We're locking Him out of the very place that only He can bring healing and restoration. He says, if you would let me go in there and give me the keys to that place, I could bring healing. At the moment, you're like a big pussy scab when you get a wound, and we shove a little Band-Aid on it. But no one can touch it because, whoa! And then it starts to seep. That's what happens. You look good on the outside, but someone touches that little area, gives you a little bit more responsibility, gives you a, no, and you react. You go, what did that just come from? It's that wounded soul. And you're just trying to cover it with a Band-Aid. And God says, would you just let me come in and squeeze all the junk out? It'll hurt just for a minute. But let me appropriate my truth there. We'll stitch it up and I'll bind up those broken wounds and that broken heart. So now, instead of someone touching those areas of pain and shame and guilt and hurt in my life, instead of all that happening, I hold them up as scars. They're still there. The scar's there, but it's now a trophy of the grace of God. It's not something that I'm trying to hide and say, you can't look at that, don't touch that, it hurts that. Now I say, you know what? Yes, I was abused. Yes, I was adopted. Yes, I was abandoned. Yes, I was rejected. Yes, I was hurt, and I've got the scars, because let me talk to you about the healer of my soul that brought healing, that brought restoration, that brought wholeness. He set me free. I abided in His Word. I knew the truth, and the truth set me free. My time's up, so let me touch the mind. our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our hands, our feet. How's your settings? Heart, how's our setting? Soul, how's our setting? The Bible says in Colossians that we are to set our mind on things above. Set our mind. Where's your mind set? Set your minds at things above, not on earthly things. Do you only have a temporal perspective? Because we're not going to make it if it's just temporal. What we saw this week, it wasn't just, whoa, we filled the O2. Whoa, we fit. No, it's not temporal. We're joining the cloud of witnesses in eternity that are saying, come on, we dreamt of these days in Europe. We dreamt that this would happen. You've got the baton of faith. You're running with it. You're part of an eternal divine relay. Set your mind on things above. Don't get caught up with the here and now. But our thoughts are like a train. They're going to take us somewhere. What train of thought are you jumping on? Because some of us and most of us don't even think about what we're thinking about. And for years, we've just jumped on that first train. The devil will make sure before you open your eyes that a negative train of thought will come in the platform of your mind. And you've been wondering, why do I always end up in that depression, in that anger, in that offense, in that, why do I always end up there? Because you haven't thought about what train of thought you're jumping on. And so why don't you just check the destination? You don't jump on a train without just checking the destination. Check where do you want it to end up? And to say, you know what, I'm going to jump on a train of thought that's going to take me to love, to joy, to peace, to kindness, to fruitfulness. I'm going to jump on a train of thought that's going to take me to a destination full of faith and hope and love. I'm going to jump on the right train of thought. Here's my last story. When my daughter, Catherine, who's now 13, she was 5 when this happened. She just went to school. She's traveled with Nick and I. And at that time, she had never been away from us in all the meetings. And her daddy, since she's been born, has always spoken over her and still does every day. Catherine Bobby, you are beautiful. Catherine Bobby, you're intelligent. Catherine Bobby, you're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You're a leader and not a follower. You're a woman of God. You're a woman of prayer. You're a Holy Ghost terrorist. You are going to grow up and marry a very, very wealthy Christian man. You're awesome. Well, she went to school one day, and how many know when you go to kindergarten, they don't actually tell you the same thing as you hear like that? And the teacher told me this. And a little boy came up to her at recess and grabbed her teddy bear out of her hand. And he said this to her, which I don't even know how she knew what this meant. He said to her, Catherine Bobby, you are dumb and ugly. And the teacher said, she goes, Christine, you should have seen her. I was standing just watching this. She goes, your daughter just put her shoulders back. And I honestly thought she was going to tell me, and she king hit the kid. I was like, yes, mate, honest on ya. And she said this to me. She goes, she just put her shoulders back and she looked at him in the eye. And she said, no, I'm not. My daddy says that I am intelligent and beautiful. At 5 years old, she knew what her daddy says. And the enemy will come and he will bombard your mind and he will try to tell you that you're defeated and he will fill you with unbelief and negativity and doubt. But my Bible says, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and that truth shall set you free, and you will be able to contend with the darts of the enemy. You'll be able to speak the life of the word of God. You can tell him, I am the head and not the tail. I am a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. I already have victory through what Christ Jesus did at Calvary. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We've already won. We are on the winning team. I will do what God says. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I will be who God says I will be, because my Father said. What has your God said? If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Friend, I wonder if you know this Jesus that I'm talking about tonight. Friend, not do you know about him, but do you know him? And if you don't, right here, right now, right where you're standing, I want to give you the opportunity to address the spiritual condition of your heart, the opportunity to put Jesus Christ first in your life. Friend, you were created by God for a relationship with God. It's Jesus that connects us to God, and it's Jesus that connects us to the grace of God. I'm living proof, man. I was left in a hospital in Sydney, Australia, unnamed and unwanted. My birth certificate does not have a name on it. It says child's name, unnamed, number 2508 of 1966. I was abused for 12 years. I should be a statistic. Kids like me end up either drug dependent or alcohol dependent, or maybe two or three different kids to two or three different fathers, or confused about their gender identity, just messed up. But I am living proof that you can start bad and finish good in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am living proof that He is real. I want every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you're standing right now, just in the final seconds of this service, from the front to the back, friend, from the left to the right, in this moment, I'm not talking to the person next to you, I'm talking to you. And tonight, if you say, Chris, I want what you're talking about, I want a fresh start with Jesus Christ, I want to make my peace with God, then friend, let me pray for you. Maybe you once walked with God, but if you're honest tonight, you're backslidden, you've been away from God, cold in your heart, friend.